Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
All right, well, let's begin. We're beginning with 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll look at the whole chapter in its entirety. But before we do, we need to kind of remember the position that we find ourselves in when we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, that 1 Samuel follows Judges, although in our Bibles we have the book of Ruth. It's put there in our English Bibles because in the beginning, opening chapter of Ruth, it says, in the days when the judges ruled. So we put it there chronologically, but in the Hebrew Bible, it goes straight from the book of Judges, and the closing verse of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we've said this multiple times, but we find that during this time, it wasn't that there was just no king, that there was many kings. There wasn't one true king. Everyone was their own king in their own eyes doing what they wanted. And thus, it leads to this leadership vacuum. Instead of God being the king as was intended by the law, they all looked to their own, to be their own kings. But not only did we see that there's no king, but we've also seen that there's corrupt priests. Priests were meant to be there in a holy people of God. The people of God were set apart, and the priests were actually meant to be set apart from the holy people. So levels of holiness, and the priests were meant to be the holy ones. And last week, we looked how the Lord had rejected Eli because of the actions of his son. So not only do we find ourselves in a position of no kings, but also the position where we have unholy priests, and to a point now where Eli's house has been rejected. But we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we see that there's still this leadership vacuum, this void, as we open. But we see this glimmer of hope. We've noted several times that this is a dark and depressing time for the nation of Israel. But we see Hannah, the faithful one, the remnant, still there, the one praying on the steps to the Lord. We see Samuel still there ministering to the Lord. And we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 to 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had began to grow dim so that he could not see, was laying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. We see in this time that there's still a faithful remnant, although that there was no king in those days, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was still that faithful remnant that God was protecting, that God was working and raising up. And this is not the first time that we've seen Samuel. Actually, a lot of the times that we've seen Samuel mentioned, sprinkled throughout these opening chapters, is where he is, the location of where Samuel is. We see this in 2 verse 11, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. In 2:18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord. 2:21, and the boy grew in the presence of the Lord. Again in 2:26, now the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and favor with Lord, but also with man. Samuel is placed here in a vacuum of looking at these unfaithful priests, these unholy priests, these worthless men, as Eli's sons are called. And Samuel is constantly just mentioned and repeated. At this point in the story, it seems that he's taken a secondary role. He's not the prominent character in this historic narrative. He's not the one who is prominent. Obviously, Hannah prays for him, and we see that he's an answer to prayer. But he's often in the background of what is happening, what we're reading about. But chapter 3 begins to introduce him more. And the focus shifts off Hannah from Eli for this chapter to Samuel. It'll go switch to the Ark of the Lord in chapter 5. But Samuel really takes a prominent role. Now, there was no king. However, this is not a major problem at this time, but the major issue was that there was the word of God was rare. There was no word of God. There was this silence. Is the demise of Israel. We've mentioned this a couple of times before, but we have about 400 years from Joseph to Moses, 400 years roughly from Malachi to Matthew. These times of silence, these times of God being silent are never a good sign to Israel. And this is, again, that repeated phrase that there was the word of the Lord was rare in those days and there was no frequent vision. However, not only was the word of God rare in those days, but the word of God was rare and no one heard it. No one listened or obeyed to the word of God. It's not that they didn't have the word of God at all. They had the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. They just didn't read them. They didn't listen to them. And that's thus the issue, that there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't obey the true king, which God should have been to their nation. But we did see last week that there was a man of God who came to Eli and said to him in chapter 2, verse 27. But we find corrupt leaders, corrupt ministers who do not know the Lord. We've kind of mentioned this a couple of times, that Samuel is a boy. We don't necessarily know what age he is. This word can be a child. This word, the boy Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1. That same word, the boy, is used in 1 Samuel 1:22 when it says about Hannah. So that then, as the child is weaned, it speaks of an infant, a child who is still needing their mother's care. But it is also used in 1 Samuel 21:2. Speaking of young men, that these young men are is also that similar word. So it's a broad category. If I was to say it, he's probably an adolescent, he's a young man at this point, but under the age of 30. Because if he was 30, he would be serving in he wouldn't be serving ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. He would be able to serve the Lord on his own account. Numbers 4:3 says, from 30 years of up to 50 years old, all who can come on duty to the work of the tent of meeting. This is the category of the ages which would be appropriate for the a priest to be able to serve. So this kind of gives us a little bit of an understanding that he's not quite 30 to be able to serve in the presence of the Lord. He serves under Eli. But Eli's here, and Eli's eyesight is bad. We see this in verse 2. At that time, whose eyesight has begun to grow dim. We see that it fades over this time of Eli's in this book. But Eli is in his own place. But again, you see Samuel. Where is Samuel? Samuel is serving in the temple of the Lord. He was laying down. He was sleeping in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. You see, Samuel's heart and devotion to be close to the presence of God. Samuel was that faithful remnant who sought to be close to God even when he slept. Again, we see this glimmer of light coming through with Samuel. Then we come to verses 4 and 9. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called for me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. For you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he arose, and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called to me." And Eli perceived the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Again, you see this glorious light coming through, that not only is the word of Lord was rare in those days, we see in a matter of verses that it became a common occurrence that the Lord would speak to Samuel. Even Eli's vision had gone dim. We know the Lord is working because we have the whole book of 1 Samuel. We know that Samuel has been set apart from Hannah's prayer. We know that Samuel is to serve God. We have the whole book. However, at this point in the story, at this point in this narrative, we don't get that idea that we know what is coming. We do, but at this point, all we really have is the prayer of Hannah in this terrible news of Eli's house. This is bleak, disastrous. But this is account all hidden to the people of Israel, hidden to the people. This is something that happens between Eli and Samuel in the middle of the night. That it's not this public event, but God is still working. God is still raising up Samuel. There's God is speaking that the Lord called Samuel. It wasn't that Samuel did something to enable the Lord to speak, that the Lord was blocked and was unable to speak, that it's all the Lord's action. The Lord spoke exactly at the right time. But he called Samuel. Yahweh, the same God that we see throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the same God that we worship today, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, the covenant-speaking God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God who called Abraham in Genesis 22:15, the same God who called Moses, the same God is the God who is calling Samuel and speaking to him. But it is interesting to know that in verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." That these are hard times. But even Samuel at this point did not know the Lord. And he did not, the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. This, what an interesting phrase, that this is exactly what is described of Eli's sons in 2 verse 12. "For they did not know the Lord." However, this is greatly different. There's a word in our English Bible that says "yet." That you have this anticipation that he will know the Lord, that he will hear the Lord. Unlike Eli's son, it doesn't have that hopefulness of this phrase, that there's this delight that he will know the Lord. He does not yet know the Lord. He does not hear the Lord yet. But three times this happens. The Lord calls in verses 4, 6, and 8. Samuel goes to Eli. "Here I am," he says in 5, 6, and 9. Eli tells Samuel to go lie down, like a child hears something, gets up in the night, and goes to their parents. But this is unfamiliar for the people of Israel there. It was rare, it was not frequent. They did not know the voice of the Lord. But here we see Eli playing another critical part. Eli still here playing a critical part in this story, that Eli is the one that perceives that the Lord was calling the boy. That we know definitely about Eli's sons that they did not know the Lord. But again, we don't know so much about Eli that we'll see later when we look at the death of Eli, why he died, what this judgment was upon him. But at this point, we still really don't know much about Eli. Does he know the Lord? Does he understand it? God is using Eli to be able to raise up Samuel. And Eli gives Samuel this advice: "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. This echoes of three shows the emphasis of what is happening, the persistence of God to be able to speak and for Samuel to be the one that hears. So we've seen no one hears at the start from verses 1 to 3. We see that Samuel doesn't hear, but he hears the sound in verses 4 to 9. But then 10 comes a big change, the change which we've been hoping in this story, that God would speak and someone would listen. Verse 10 says, "And the Lord came and stood, calling at other times, saying, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears." In narrative, it's always hard to pick like a driving verse, that critical verse which you look to, the turning point of the story. But I think this is one of these turning points that you just cannot avoid, that the word of God was rare in those days and visions were not frequent. But here the Lord speaks and his servant hears. Previously, the Lord called out to Samuel. However, the Lord Yahweh came and stood as other times. So the narrative doesn't necessarily say that it didn't happen previously. Maybe he did not listen and he did not see. But this time, maybe Samuel saw. It gets your attention, like trying to get the attention of your children to fix their eyes off the TV, to look at me. Sometimes you need to repeat their name. But how sweet is Samuel's response? This young man, this boy who ministers to the Lord, speak, for your servant hears. This phrase really should be an echo and a cry and a prayer of all Christians, that we should have that heart, speak, for your servant hears. That we open the Bible and say, speak, for your servant hears. Speak through your revealed word, which is perfect, sufficient for us. That hearing is actually a verb. It's an action. We don't necessarily consider this. When we sit and sit and worship, we speak a lot about the word preached. But we don't necessarily stop and consider about the word being heard, hearing the word. The minister stands up and preaches, and the congregants sit down. This is passive. You just sit there while the preacher preaches. But, you know, we sing, we might pray. There are actions that we do, but when we sit down, we hear. That's a vital part. You might be sitting there, but do you hear the sermon? Do you hear God's word? Do we not only hear, do we listen? There's another thing to be able to look at children and say, did you hear what I'm saying? And I heard the Charlie Brown want, want, want in the background, but I didn't actually listen to what was being told. That the Westminster Larger Catechism actually has this great question, which says, what is required to those that hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind. As the word of God, meditate and confer on it. Hide it in their hearts and bring it forth in the fruit of their lives. What a great thing. Do we pray that prayer like Samuel? Speak, Lord, for the servant hears. Is this a part of what we do when we come to the Lord's sanctuary to hear him be preached and heard? Do we listen? Again, we'll see this throughout the book of 1 Samuel, the importance of hearing. Not only that God speaks, but do you listen to what God says? And that's a vital difference. Not just hearing, just Lord speaking, but the people listening and obeying what God says. And that's a vital point of this book. Now we see Samuel hears the Lord in verses 11 and 14. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Again, we hear this importance of hearing, that the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. We saw this in Habakkuk when he says, "You would not believe me if I told you what I was doing, what I was about to raise up." That the people of Israel, as time might have been taken aback, these tingling ears, hearing what God was doing, what he was about to do to Eli's house. We looked at this last week, and really was about Eli's sons. But today we get a little bit more understanding about why it's Eli and his sons, not just specifically his sons. He has two things that he knew that his sons were committing these grievous sins, that his sons were blaspheming God, but also he did not restrain them. He knew it and he did not restrain them. He did not do anything. We saw that he tried to rebuke them last week to no avail, but he did not restrain them. He did not carry it out enough. He knew what they were doing. This is a severe punishment for blaspheming God, making God small, to belittle him. Again, we kind of mentioned this a bit last week, that we might think this is a little bit harsh in our day and age to consider this type of action against, you know, blaspheming God. You might think it would be harsh to proceed with church discipline for someone's not following the word of God in worship or blaspheming God's name. We would often maybe follow with church discipline with maybe the latter six of the Ten Commandments, when someone was to steal, when someone was to commit adultery, when someone was to lie or murder, then we might follow through with church discipline. But how often would we have that same heart for God, for his first four commandments given? We'll get passionate about the 5 to 10, but we often neglect or forget the first four. But in this case, it was their actions towards God which brought this judgment upon his whole house. That those who belittle him, there's a great consequence to their actions. Not all people were saved through blood and bulls of goats, because it's not the blood of the bulls and goats that actually saves. It's those what it points towards in faith. Many Israelites would have been circumcised, but it doesn't mean that they were saved. These two men, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, time and time again, they would go and make offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. But it wasn't done in faith. They didn't look at those sacrifices done in faith. They did it out of their own accord, their own delights. They put themselves above God, serving themselves before the meat was even sacrificed. Now, we don't need to look at this question specifically now. It'll come up when we continue to go through this book. But we have no reference in this section to assume or to know if Eli or their sons repented. It's not mentioned, so you wouldn't necessarily believe that they did, that they could have at this point maybe turned and repented before the Lord truly from their heart and sincerely, realizing that their actions were blaspheming against God, and turned and looked in faith towards those sacrifices for the sins which they committed. But throughout this time, we don't get this idea through these passages that they even had that idea of their actions defaming God's name, blaspheming God. But this will come up again with this greater issue of Saul seemingly to repent, but it's not accepted. So now Samuel has heard from the Lord. He hears a specific word from the Lord about Samuel. And then Samuel speaks to Eli what he has heard from the Lord. We see this in verses 15 to 18. Samuel lay until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." This vision shouldn't come as a surprise to Eli. Eli had already been told by the man of God. And I think this man of God comes and tells Eli this vision so that he knows that Samuel is the one raised up to be the prophet of God. There is a great lesson for Samuel to learn as a prophet, not only hearing the word of the Lord, but also being able to speak what you heard is a part of being a prophet. Many of the prophets probably would wish to have heard the word of the Lord and not had to tell people about what they heard. You know, imagine Jeremiah or Ezekiel sitting there and hearing the word and just wishing that maybe I could just hear it. And, you know, why can't you go tell them yourself? But the Lord raises up prophets to be able to go speak these harsh words to the people of God. That a part of the prophet is not just hearing, but also speaking the words in which you have. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Or Acts 5:29, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than man.'" Oswald Chambers says, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." Every time I prepare a sermon, I go through and I pray. And one of the prayers I pray is from the Valley of Vision. And it's called the Minister's Prayer. And it starts by saying, "O my Lord, let not my ministry be approved but only by men, or merely win the esteem and affections of people, but do the work of God's grace in their hearts." What an important thing when you are proclaiming the truths of God to as we must obey God rather than men. That we preach and proclaim the gospel not because it is good for us, not because we not because of anything in us, but as we proclaim the truth of God because God is the one who has proclaimed it to us. That we are just messengers passing it on. But again, I think it's important for you to remember this when Samuel hears the word of the Lord and then has to pass it on to Saul or David. That it's not only just listening to the word of the Lord, but also speaking that is the role of the prophet. That Eli is the one who basically raised him. He's the one that he would have had his family meals with him. And he has to give him this terrible news. What seems maybe like a stabbing in the back. But Eli had been told this before. It's not new news to Eli. But I think it's confirmation of Samuel's gift and the outcome. But not only does Samuel then hear from the Lord after no one else has heard, not after just hearing a sound, he hears from the Lord. He hears a specific thing from the Lord, and then he speaks that specific thing to Eli. He then, in verses 19 to 4, verse 1a, Samuel then speaks to Israel. verses 19 and following. It says, "And Samuel grew in the Lord, and was, and the Lord was with him. Let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel of Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." And then verse 4, verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." That we see this progression that Samuel is basically taught, you know, through this chapter to hear the word of the Lord, to proclaim the word of the Lord. And Samuel is here at this point doing the same thing, that he continues to grow. And the Lord was with him. That we notice that time passes between this prophecy of Eli and verses 19. We're not sure what time period this is, but now he is a man. Verse 10, I think, is that light bulb went on compared to verse 7, when we said that verse 7 was, he did not yet know the Lord, and he had not, the word of the Lord had not been yet revealed to him. I think verse 10 is that light bulb moment for him where he truly believed, he truly did know the Lord. He did, the word of the Lord was revealed to him. And we notice about Samuel that the Lord was with him. No longer was he just ministering to the Lord in the presence of the Lord, but the Lord was with him. This switch, not only was he in the presence of the Lord, but the Lord was with him. That the words did not fall to the ground, that they weren't just empty words, but they went throughout. That all of Israel knew that he was a prophet. That this word prophet was really only used 15 times before, up to 1 Samuel. It was used of Abraham in Genesis 20, verse 7, when the return of man's wife, for he is a prophet, is told of Abraham. It's called of Aaron in Exodus 7, verse 1. Eldad and Medad in Numbers 11. They were prophesying and the Spirit fell on them. Joshua tells Moses to make them stop. But Moses says to them, I wish that all of God's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Numbers 11:29. Deuteronomy 13 and 18. 19 times it speaks of in law how to handle a prophet. And then finally, in Deuteronomy 34:10, they're speaking of Moses. It says, "There has not arisen a prophet since Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And then Judges 6:8, "And the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel." But this really begins really the office of a prophet specifically. We see the office of a priest right from the very beginning. We see the office of a priest throughout the Bible, even in the Garden of Eden. We see the office of a priest, even the office of a king from the beginning to be able to be there, to have dominion over the earth. And we see the office of a prophet dimly throughout the times, but really it's amplified here that a prophet becomes the consistent thing throughout all of Israel's history, that a prophet becomes a staple part of the people of God. And Samuel switches that role really to become the prophet of God. You would think that Samuel would become the priest to be able to fill that. He does take that function, but specifically he's raised up and established as a prophet. And I think that's an important distinction to think about, considering the contrast which is given to us in 3 verse 1 when it says that the word of God was rare in those days. The visions were not frequent. But Samuel begins this office of prophet where we see it becoming more frequent, where it becomes a staple part of the church underage Israel's course, that before there's a king, there must be a prophet to be able to warn the king when they're drifting away from the word of God. There must be a prophet to be able to keep them accountable. And this is what Samuel is. Samuel is not just recognized between Eli from his confirmation from the word of the Lord coming twice to him saying the exact same thing. It's not just that confirmation that the whole of Israel then begins to understand that Samuel is the prophet. And this is the change in the story. This is the change that gives us hope. Not only that God speaks, but there's a prophet to be able to pass on what God speaks to the people of God. That there's no king in Israel, but now there's a prophet. What an important distinction that is for us to realize and consider when we come, that God gave Israel not what they wanted, but what they needed first, and that was first a prophet.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.